Psalm 105:17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. I want to speak to you for a little while tonight on lessons from the life of Joseph. God bless you. Please be seated. I have spent 3 weeks, not last week because of missions conference, but speaking on the Jewish patriarchs. If you want to go back, if you happen to miss, October 1st, I spoke about Father Abraham. And then on October the 8th, on the life of Isaac. Then on October 15th, the life of Jacob. But I just kind of felt that Joseph was really feeling left out. And he's not one of those patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But since Joseph is a key figure in the book of Genesis, I thought, and in the Bible, a type of Christ in some ways, I thought I needed to spend an evening just spotlighting some lessons from the life of Joseph. I preached on Joseph in messages related mostly to his dreams. My notes, and back in older versions of Word, and back in the day, Word Perfect, some files are not accurate, but 2003 maybe, hold on to your dreams. And then what will become of your dreams at a high school graduation here on June 1st, 2012. And then on June 3rd, 2018, I preached on the theme, Dream Again. So there's a lot of information in those messages, sermons, on the life of Joseph, mostly related to his dreams. I tried to find some dates of the birth of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's a little difficult to ascertain the dates of births of these people, but it's possible that Joseph was born around 1700 BC. There are several sources for that, and I looked at timelines and kind of went down that rabbit hole a little bit. But his life is mainly found in Genesis chapters 37 through the end of the book, chapter 50. In Genesis 37, we're introduced to Joseph as a boy, the favorite son of Jacob. In 38, and this is fascinating, I actually made a note in my sermon idea file. All of chapter 38 is dedicated to Judah and a story of his disobedience to God and his immoral behavior. An entire chapter is kind of right in the middle of that on Judah. And then Genesis 38 through 41, his time in Egypt, Potiphar's house, imprisonment, the dreams that he interprets. And Genesis 42 to 50 describes his role as second in command in Egypt during the famine. And I'll go through some of that in a little more detail starting about now. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, the older son that Rachel bore to him. She only had two children, Joseph and Benjamin, and Jacob seemed to favor them. She was barren for a long time before giving birth to Joseph. You can find that in Genesis 29. As usual, I'll refer to a lot of scriptures that I don't display on the screen. While she was giving birth to Joseph, she really felt like God had taken away her reproach. And that may be an indicator of the meaning of the name Joseph, that the Lord has taken away my reproach and he's added to me a son. Firstborn, and he is the son of his father's old age, Jacob's old age. So he becomes the favorite, as you might know. And so he made him this coat of many colors, a long tunic, probably had long sleeves, set him apart from all his other brothers. They're shepherds, but Joseph is kind of arrayed in like royalty. And this, of course, breeds a lot of animosity from his brothers. They don't like it at all because he's distinguished by his father. And then Joseph brings a bad report to his dad. He kind of rats them out about some of their bad behavior. We don't really know exactly what that was. Genesis 37:2. And then on top of that, he starts sharing his dreams. that he has where his brothers all bow down to him. The second dream where his brothers and his mother and father bow down to him. And of course, this really makes them angry toward him. They're half brothers, and so they hate Joseph. They have nothing good to say about him, and they conspire to kill him. And if it was not for the intervention of Reuben, they would have surely put Joseph to death. So they sell him into slavery to a band. There's a couple of choices of who that band was that took him. And then they took his coat of many colors. They killed a goat, a kid of a goat. They dipped his coat in the blood. They showed the evidence to their father, and he just assumed that he was dead. He drew that conclusion from the evidence. Now, I just want to point out, sometimes we come to a conclusion based on evidence that may not be true, but pretty convincing, right? Why would your sons fake the death of one of their brothers and give a lie, false report to you that he has died? So, you know, Joseph in the meantime is sold either by Ishmaelites or Midianites down to Egypt and sold into the house of Potiphar. Now, I'm fully aware that many of you know this story frontwards and backwards, and I thought about taking the time to discuss this tonight, but I felt like an overview would be helpful. While he's there, the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39 brought him down there, Potiphar, an officer, a captain in the guard to Pharaoh, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and his master Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. Don't you wish your boss knew that? That your company is blessed because of you? That your boss is blessed because of your integrity, your impeccable attention to the business of the house? That's what Joseph was. And so all of that is really good until Potiphar's wife begins to have something for Joseph and propositions him day by day. That's a fascinating story in itself. And when Joseph finally turns her away and runs out of the room, she's grabbed a hold of his coat. There's another coat. He's got two coats against him now. And she uses that evidence of an assault, a sexual assault on her, as evidence that Joseph is a corrupt man. And so Potiphar, her husband, is incensed that Joseph would be like that and throws him into prison. But once again, Joseph gets in prison, and the Bible said, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, there's a common theme in this story. There's a lot of adversity in the life of Joseph, but no matter his circumstances, the Lord was with him. And no matter the circumstances you go through in your life, don't think that life has to be perfect to be in the will of God or for God to love you. God is at work in Joseph's life, and some bad things are happening to a good person, but the Lord was with him. He was with him in Potiphar's house. He was with him in the prison. And the prison turned everything over to Joseph, and he took care of all the business of the prison. Genesis 39, 23, because the Lord was with him, the Lord made it to prosper. Everything that Joseph touched was blessed by the Lord even there. And you know, Pharaoh gets mad at his butler and baker and throws them in prison, and they have dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams, and the butler is restored, the cupbearer, the baker is killed. And Joseph's request to them is, when you get out of here, remember me. And it's in that context that Joseph really explains, you know, this is really bad. They've treated me wrong. I don't deserve this. Have you ever said that? I don't deserve to be here. I've not done anything wrong. This is all unjust. I'm in jail. And the Bible in the text I read in Psalms said his feet were in fetters. So, you know, you think he's in jail. He's running the prison. But there's a time when Joseph in his incarceration was treated like a pretty bad prisoner. So, forgotten for 2 full years. Nothing happens. But finally, this butler, the cupbearer, who's released, remembers Joseph. And he remembers him because Pharaoh dreams a double dream. It has the same meaning, and he remembers his faults, and he sends for Joseph, Pharaoh does, and he is brought out of prison in a single day. Everything changed in one day. Now, Pharaoh gave Joseph a name, Zephenath-Paneah, God speaks and lives. He gives him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. He has two sons in Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when he looked back on this season of his life, from about 17 years of age to maybe about 30, in Genesis 41, so this is much later, he looks back, and this is before the years of the famine came, though. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, and he said, for God has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house, all the injustices that took place when he was a boy with his brothers. And then verse 52 of Genesis 41, he named the second son Ephraim, and he said, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, does that seem to be contradictory, that you're in a land of affliction, but God has blessed you even in the middle of your difficulty and adversity and trial? It kind of pays to keep a good attitude when things are bad in your life if you believe that God is working in your life. God made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. So now, a couple years in the famine, you know, his brothers come and he's reunited with them. He doesn't reveal himself, but it's only the 10 older sons. His father, Jacob, keeps Benjamin back. He's the kid, and there's a long, amazing story there. He's afraid that if he sends Benjamin, he'll never come home and it'll cause him to die. And so Joseph, there's a lot that goes on there of revealing himself to his brothers. And then Jacob moves down there, and the Bible says 70 souls, and God uses Joseph to preserve his family. All of this is in the will of God. On Jacob's death, he blesses the sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, of Joseph. And Joseph makes, he lives to be 110 years old. He makes a dying request that in the fourth generation, when you come out, don't leave my bones in Egypt. I want you to take me with you when we get out of here. It was somewhat of a prophecy that they would be delivered, and he did not want his bones to remain there. He saw the hand of God in all of his trials. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 on the screens. This is when Joseph, by the way, this is after his dad dies, and his brothers are afraid. All right, Jacob is dead, dad is dead. Now Joseph's going to really take care of us. And the Bible said that they were afraid that Joseph was going to kill them because Jacob had died. So this is the context. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now what is that place? That is a place of judgment. That is a place of executing vengeance on your brothers who wronged you. But he said in verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And then, you know, later he talks about getting out of Egypt. So I want to share some lessons, and I'll be a little bit redundant on purpose. Now you have maybe the big picture in a few minutes of Joseph's life. So there's some themes that kind of flow through this whole story. First of all, there is divine sovereignty and providence. That even though all of this bad stuff happens to Joseph, there is a God who is controlling this and is in charge all the time. Amen. He's working behind the scenes to fulfill his purposes, even through human sin and injustice. God is at work in all of this. And Joseph realizes this. You meant this unto me for evil. And there's a God that turned it around for good. And then there is a theme of God's faithfulness in suffering. That while he's in Potiphar's house, God blesses him. While he's in prison, God blesses him. When he's exalted to maybe you would call him the prime minister of Egypt, God blesses him. Not just to interpret dreams, but to be an amazing administrator. God speaks to him and uses him, and he has a business plan for Pharaoh, what you need to do during the 7 years of plenty. Store this up. In the years of famine, he makes Pharaoh fabulously wealthy by accruing to him all of this land and all of this wealth that comes to Pharaoh. Joseph has a lot of business sense, and God is faithful even through all the suffering that goes on in his life. In this story, there is also a theme of forgiveness and restoration. And if you blame the people who have wronged you and you hold them hostage to bitterness, no, you really only destroy yourself. But through all of this, Joseph found grace to forgive his brothers and to restore them in a relationship to him. And I've already talked about that. You know, sometimes you have the power to punish someone. And Joseph certainly did, right? All he had to do was say, I don't know who these guys are, kill them. And they would have instantly been dead. They meant nothing to Pharaoh and his kingdom. So he had the power, but Joseph chose mercy and reconciliation over vengeance on his brothers. What do you do when you have that same kind of power? And then in this story, you see the wisdom, integrity, and humility of Joseph. That all through this whole story, we don't really have a lot of background on Joseph's walk with God. We know that he has tremendous integrity because, you know, think about this. He's in Egypt by himself. Everything's gone wrong in his life. His family's kind of abandoned him. He's got this woman who's making advances toward him. He doesn't have a Bible, doesn't have a pastor, doesn't have his parents, but what he does have is integrity. And I'm convinced that no matter where you are, no matter what environment you're placed in, if you have integrity, you can stand. Joseph did not have the Holy Ghost like you have the Holy Ghost, the power of God in you. But he had integrity, and he did the right thing and maintained his faithfulness to God even through all of that. And then in all of this story, there is this amazing hand of God in Joseph's life of preparation for God's purposes. Through all of the things that Joseph is going through, God is working in his life. He's learning patience. He's learning to trust God. He's learning to look past the circumstances to hold on to the dream that God gave him when he was just 17 years of age. In the message I preached on Hold On to Your Dreams, which is a long time ago, I listed some things, and this is the redundant part. Joseph, they misunderstood his motives. Remember, his brothers thought he was naughty and he just had a wrong attitude. That he had direct attacks on his life, sinful temptations, injustice. He was forgotten, temptation to bitterness. There's a passage that kind of highlights that. Then there's the passing of time. We pray, we want things to happen tomorrow, if not today. Remember, Joseph is 17 when he dreams these dreams. And he's probably 39 before it all is fulfilled and he's reunited with his father. A long time goes by before that ever comes to pass. So God doesn't have the sprint attitude. He has the marathon attitude. God has eternity in mind more than he has time. And that leads me to Psalm 105. And I want to give an overview of this and then focus on the heart of the text and some more lessons in the life of Joseph. So Psalm 105, if you have a physical Bible or a digital Bible, you may want to go there. There are some words in the first verses, first five verses, that are pretty interesting that really sets this up. So this is, David is the psalmist. Some of this is repeated in 1 Chronicles, I believe. And he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 2, sing unto the Lord. Give glory to his holy name. Verse 3, seek the Lord, his strength and wisdom. And then verse 5 will mercifully be on the screen. Remember, everybody please say, remember. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. So David, the psalmist, there's some things he wants us to remember in this psalm. This is somewhat of a historical psalm that's going to rehearse outside the verses that I will cover tonight, some of the history of Israel and God's faithfulness to his people, okay? Verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give you the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. So they didn't have a lot of people, did they? So they went from one nation to another, one kingdom to another. And God suffered no man to do no wrong. He reproved kings. He said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. So the psalmist is looking back into this history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then he begins to talk about their sojourn in Egypt. 105:16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread. Now, and I want to just, this gives the context of the famine, of Joseph, of Jacob being forced to move down to Egypt, 70 souls. Now, last time I checked, famines are not good. To be hungry, it would be very difficult to say, God called for a famine. Praise the Lord. The will of God. God called for a famine, and he broke the staff of bread. He put Jacob and his family in a place where they would be forced to move to Egypt. Now, that doesn't sound very good, but it is the will of God. In the short term, it's not good. It's a season of suffering, but it is part of God's plan, just like all the things we've talked about. Joseph were part of God's plan. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Here is God at work again. He calls for a famine, but before the famine ever comes, he's already got Joseph in place in Egypt. He's in Potiphar's house for several years. He's in prison for a while. And now that change takes place. He's now in charge in Egypt. He is in a position of power that he can do something for his family. And Jacob doesn't know anything about this. All he knows is that there's a famine. His 10 sons have gone down. Joseph has messed with their mind. Now Benjamin's gone down. Now Jacob is going to have to go down to Egypt. But God is working in advance because he's God. Amen. Verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters. Remember, I referred to this. He was laid in iron. Verse 19, and this is our key verse, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach the senators wisdom. And then this passage goes on to talk about Jacob going to Egypt and all of that. Joseph is a very powerful man in Egypt. Amen? I'm reading verse 19 again. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. when Joseph was despised by his brothers, the word of the Lord was trying him. When Joseph's motives were misunderstood by his entire family, even his mother and father were kind of incensed. And they asked him, are you saying that we're going to bow down to you? The word of the Lord tried him. When he had his brothers attack him and sell him into slavery, the word of the Lord tried him. When he became a slave to Potiphar, the word of the Lord tried him. When Potiphar's wife lied on him and he was thrown in prison, the word of the Lord was trying him. When he was left in prison and forgotten by the butler and baker, the word of the Lord tried him. When he could have become bitter and did not, the word of the Lord tried him. When year after painful year passed by in this young man's life, 17 years old, big dreams, all of life ahead of him, and it looks like he spends a lot of wasted years in obscurity, in pain, being forgotten. But when all of that was going on, the word of the Lord tried him. And then in a single day, the most powerful man in the world sent for him and said, you know what we need to do? If this guy can interpret dreams, let's go get him out of jail. Genesis 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. The heart of my message tonight is that you may think that your goals and plans and dreams are under attack, but in reality, they are under construction. So I want to encourage you to be patient and to persevere through the painful process that leads to the promises of God. If we will not collapse under the pressure, the Lord will use the adversities of life to prepare us for his purpose. Until Joseph's word of deliverance from prison was spoken by Pharaoh, the Lord was making Joseph into the kind of man that could handle a God-sized dream. Verse 19 again, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. I've learned from the Bible and from experience that while God is working on his plan, he's working on his man or woman. In other words, God's got a plan. I mean, think about, he's got a famine. He's got, all of this is going on politically, economically. While all of this is happening on the world stage, there's this guy, Joseph, and God is trying him. God is working on him. One day he will be exalted to a position of great power. But before he gets there, God is working on him. The word of the Lord tried him. And I just have a feeling that if God needed to subject Joseph to that process, that I'm really not better than him. That maybe I need that same kind of a process in my life. The Lord subjects us to a refining process that is unique in every person's situation. I can't tell you what God is doing in your life, and not a part of my notes, but you remember when the Apostle Peter, Jesus tells him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and he said, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go, but when you're old, they're going to lead you to a place you don't want to go, and he prophesied about the way that Simon Peter would die. History says that he was crucified upside down, but we know he died that kind of a death. And in that moment, Simon Peter looks at Jesus and evidently gestures over toward John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and he basically said, ask Jesus, what about John? That's what's going to happen to me, but I want you to tell me what's going to happen to John. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, what is it to you? If he should tarry till I come again, you follow me. Basically, he told Simon Peter, it's none of your business. The comparison trap is a trap. Why are they okay and I'm not? Why are they blessed and I'm not? Why are they well and I'm sick? Why is this happening in their life? And I can only tell you that I can't track God's plan for your life, but he has one. And it's between you and him, and you just need to stay on track and not get derailed along the way. Until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Amen. So while that individual plan is up to God and you, the process is somewhat predictable scripturally. In the life of Joseph, and it's been a while since I've talked about this the processes of a dream or a vision, the ways of God. But in Joseph, it was the birth of his dreams. It was the death of his dreams. And it was a supernatural fulfillment of his dreams. When God works in our lives, I think with great predictability, there is something that is born, a vision, a dream, a plan. And then that dream, vision, or plan becomes impossible. And when human ambition and ability is completely dead and nullified, then there is a supernatural fulfillment of that plan. That is how God tends to work. The birth, the death, the supernatural fulfillment. I do not have time. It's not the purpose of my message tonight, but I've taught on this in the past. But Abraham had that same process. You're going to have a son. Sarah is barren. Abraham is 100. Sarah is 90. And when human ability is completely dead, then Isaac is born. His name means laughter, and there is a supernatural fulfillment of that vision. Moses has a dream of being a deliverer. He kills an Egyptian, right, in front of his brethren. But then for 40 years, he disappears off the scene. The birth, the death, the supernatural fulfillment of that vision. David is anointed to be king, but now he's on the run from Saul. The birth, the death, the supernatural fulfillment of the vision. Jesus, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, meant his death, from the earth will draw all men unto me. This said he, speaking of, he was talking about the death. He would die, not exalting him in worship. This is the way God works in the lives of people. Amen. And when you read the Bible stories, you know, the people, the great people in the Bible experienced a lot of pain, and they often experienced a lot of waiting, like God's waiting room. But it's really more like labor and delivery. There's a baby being formed in that waiting room. There's a dream waiting to be birthed in that process. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, the desire, and to do of his great pleasure. God gives you this dream, this desire, but then there's a process that brings, pardon me, that brings it to pass. When Israel was in the wilderness, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is a passage that really is kind of pivotal in the way I see life. And a process I've watched many of you go through. and a process that I've experienced myself at least once, maybe more than once, and I'm not saying it will never happen again. Deuteronomy 8 and 15. Looking back, Moses says he led you through the great and terrible wilderness. Now, wait a second. Why in the world would God take you through a great and terrible wilderness? Look what's there. There's fiery serpents. There's scorpions. There's trout where there is no water. God led them through that. But in the middle of that, he brought forth water out of the flinty rock. Remember a whole week ago when Brother Willis was talking about follow the cloud, that he spoke about Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. God led him into a wilderness to be tempted of the devil while fasting 40 days, but he came out in the power of the Spirit. That's what God does. Verse 16, Deuteronomy 8. He fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. Now, you know, the manna season in life is that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You go out and you gather manna today, except for the day before the Sabbath. If you gather 2 days of manna, it goes rotten. It gets worms in it. Have you ever been in that season where you didn't, like you couldn't hardly plan past a day? You got to follow the cloud. That's them in the wilderness. But the Lord fed them every day. God was faithful. He was working in their lives. He's got them in a terrible wilderness. He's got water coming out of a rock, taking care of them, providing for them. He's feeding them every day with manna. But look what the purpose of this is. The next phrase, I know you see it, that he might humble thee. It is humbling when you don't know when your next meal's coming from. Well, you know, right? You're going to walk out in the morning, and with the dew is going to be this little white stuff, like frost. And manna means, what is it? You know, like, what is this? That I might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. So here's the process. It's sort of like the birth, the death, the supernatural fulfillment of a vision. He said, the Lord took you in this terrible wilderness. He put you in a place where you had to rely on him every day because he wanted to humble you. And then when he humbled you there, he proved you, he tested you. Doesn't sound like that much fun to me. But then that last phrase, to do thee good at thy latter end. Verse 17, and that you might not say in your heart, if you go back to verse 12, there's a word there that says lest. So you have to kind of get the context here. And the Lord is saying, I want you to be careful that you don't say in your heart when you are blessed that my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. I humbled you, I tested you so I could bless you. But when I blessed you, I didn't want you to think that you did it because you were smart or talented or had all this ability. I want you to remember that I put you in a place where you had to trust me every day, and I tested you. And I believe that God will never bless you until he humbles you and he tests you. It's just the way he works. Verse 18. He said, I don't want you to think that you did this yourself, but that you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And there's more to that passage. So when you see this, I'm going to read again, verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee and to do thee good at thy latter end. Humbled, tested, blessed. The birth to death, the supernatural fulfillment of the vision. It's the way God works. But he doesn't humble you just to prove he's God, and you're not. Just to kind of keep you under his thumb, This is not a cosmic game that God is playing. He doesn't test you for his entertainment to watch you go through trials and just for the fun of it. It is much like the life of Job in Job 23:8. This is how Job felt. Behold, I go forward, and he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job said, I can't find God. But in verse 10, he lets us know that God has never lost track of him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What is the purpose of this? See, you can't destroy gold in the fire. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, you know, wood, hay, stubble gets burned up in the fire. Gold, silver, precious stone just gets better. The writings of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning your fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. 30 years here, it's amazing how many times people ask why. Apostle Peter said, don't think it strange. In 1 Peter 1:3, he writes again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's where we're headed. That's what God has in mind. All right? That's the vision. That's the goal. That's the ultimate dream. Right? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Woo! That's the good part, right? Verse 6, though now for a season, thank God he used that phrase, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Try to make this fast. Wasn't planning to tell this story. Right after we moved from Jackson, Mississippi to the youth division, my wife was expecting Justin. We didn't know that he would be born with serious heart problems, and that's a long story. But Brother Jerry Jones, my boss, the youth president, I was the director of promotion, said, I want you to go back to Jackson. He's preaching at the music conference there. I'd like for you to go back. I'm afraid they're going to beat me up if you don't go with me because I took you from Jackson. It's just kind of joking. I was sitting backstage, and Brother Jones was preaching a very powerful message, and his title was, If Need Be. If Need Be. This would have been March. I cried uncontrollably through the entire message and had no idea why. Till about a month later. And we went through one of the most difficult times of our family. So the Apostle Peter would say, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith. Sorry. Being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice. There are manifold temptations. You rejoice with joy and unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end, the goal, the aim of your faith, even the the salvation of your souls. Tonight, I just wanted to give you the perspective that we often say from Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. See, God has a word of victory, deliverance, and salvation for you in eternity. But there's a process that every one of us will go through. But I am thankful that God is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tested above that which we are able. But with the test, he'll make a way of escape. The temptation, the King James says, that you might be able to bear it. And I just want to know that on the other side of this is victory and power and glory and blessing. And you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory while for a season, if need be, you're going through a trial, because we're looking beyond it to the dream, the vision, the ultimate goal of our faith. Amen. And if you're thankful for that, would you stand and just give the Lord some praise right now, that he is a great and mighty God.